Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my ways grow dreary, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Hallelujah.
And indeed, our lives are all about Him. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John 2. And verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to continue today with some thoughts we have been bringing forth on men of God. And today I want to see that men of God are indeed strong. Verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. We find in these verses three major stages of growth. There are the children, and then there are the fathers, and then there are the young men. And it is interesting that John brings out a beautiful pattern here, because there is growth in every one of these stages. We read in verse 12 of the children, and I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you. But then you will notice in verse 13, I've written unto you, children, because you have known the Father. And we find that there is growth. We begin our Christian lives, our spiritual lives, knowing only really that we've been forgiven. We're saved. But God intends that we should go much further than that. And sadly, there are many that have really never known the fatherhood of God. They simply don't go on that far. But John commended these children because you have known the Father. You've grown into that knowledge of Him. And then the fathers. These really are seasoned men of God. And it says in verse 13 and in verse 14, both the same thing. that they have learned of God or the Eternal One, Him that was from the beginning. It tells us that this stage of growth is never ending. He repeats exactly the same thing even after they have indeed become fathers, and they have grown in that, all right, but it tells us that knowing God really is a never-ending experience. These are seasoned men, as I said. They are seasoned in age. They are seasoned in experience. They are seasoned in knowledge. They are seasoned in confidence of God and so many things, but it tells us that as long as we are on this earth, we are going to be learning of Him that has always been. We cannot exhaust that knowledge of God. Then we come to the young men. And the young men are actually warriors. They have overcome the wicked one. And we notice here, indeed, that they have overcome the wicked one, but you notice in the next verse, we find in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and also because the word of God abideth in you. We want to enlarge on these men that are strong. Strength can be a very dangerous thing. Paul warned the Corinthians this way. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Such strength and the attitudes that the Corinthians had here are not good. They were strong in themselves. They were independent. They were self-sufficient to the point that they had no need of Paul's gospel. And there is a danger in our own lives of becoming so strong that we simply do not get the right strength. Spiritually strong men know from whence their strength comes. And they also know how to use it. We find people in our day that are strong in a great number of ways, but they simply do not know how to use it, don't know how to channel it. And so we want to speak today on what it means to be a spiritual strong man, to be a real warrior, as the Apostle John brings out here. The Apostle Paul and John preach exactly the same message. We'll not turn there, but you remember the verse well, where that Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. These men that John talked about, they were indeed strong. And of course, it had to be strong in the Lord because they overcome the wicked one, and that's the only way to do it. And so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And if you search out those pieces of armor, you will find that every one of them are either directly or indirectly related to the Word of God. Paul is telling them, you must abide in the Word, or the Word must abide in you, even as John said. And then both John and Paul address exactly the same enemy, or the wicked one. Paul says, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so Paul and John are both describing exactly the same type of person. Young men who are invigorated, so to speak. They are strong and they are ready and willing and indeed have gone against the power of the enemy, the wicked one. I want to turn a little bit more to Paul's instruction concerning the warrior. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 1. And Paul repeats exactly the same thing, the theme for this message today. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the strength that we need. Again, to contrast with the Corinthians, we must not have any part of that. But we must be strong in the Lord, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is the same message, the same word of God that Timothy had laid hold of. What Paul had preached and what Paul had set before him, he is now telling him, Timothy, you need to listen to these things, the things you have heard, and then commit them to faithful men. We have seen again and again that we can't commit anything to anyone unless we have taken it in ourselves. Timothy is going to be Paul's successor. And of course, we find many times throughout these epistles that he wrote to him, he exhorted him, you take it for yourself first, Timothy, and then indeed pass it on to others. Verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Again, Paul addresses a warrior here going forth to battle even against Satan himself, as we have already seen. And it's a soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He means again, your energy, your strength must be used on the right thing. Don't entangle yourself. Don't use your strength on things that are not needed here. You need to concentrate on the right battle. And so no man in wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And then the overall object, the overall plan of any soldier is that he may please him hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's Christ himself. We must have our priorities right if we're going to be these strong young men going forth to the battle, indeed, in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. There are undoubtedly many illustrations of these truths, of these same principles throughout the Scripture, but I want to notice one this morning that is very common to all of us. We are all very familiar with this one. And so let's go back to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Everyone familiar with the story of David and Goliath? And he exhibits so many of these traits that we have already seen here. We see them in action, in an actual way of life, actual incident that happened. And indeed, we see the success of how it all came about for David. And the truth of the matter is that these same principles must be enacted in our own lives. These same wonderful traits and characteristics must be on display in our experience if we would be these young men and strong in the Lord. And so let us pick up our story with verse 32. Verse 32. Israel and David and all of them have been intimidated here by a man by the name of Goliath. And he is the champion of the Philistines. If you go through the Scripture, you will find that Israel had a great many battles with the Philistines down through the years. And so here in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. You're just a young man, David. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And so we find at this particular point that here is a young man, as it were, very much like unto ourselves, going against an enemy that is so very formidable, But it didn't make David any difference. And we find that the same thing must be true in our own lives and in our experience. And so I want to see these same wonderful principles here once again in our lives. Verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. It is so important for us to realize, as did David, and that in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. You will notice here that David gives credit where credit is due. He was strong in the Lord. It is the Lord who delivered me in this particular problem. I've already experienced it. And this brings us to another wonderful point in our own lives, because when we face the enemy, there are many times that God intends, we think back to what God has already done. We're not in this as though we had never heard of it before. David is simply calling on the past to reinforce the future. He's using it as a springboard for a deliverance at this point. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Who hath delivered us? Past. David had already experienced that deliverance. In whom we trust that from so great a death, and doth deliver. That's the present. Our present circumstance. We know that God has been faithful before. Why should it be any different now? He doth deliver. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver. That's the future. That we've seen a number of lessons and messages over the last few weeks and months, how that God would have us remember what he has already done. This is a pattern you see in Israel. God said to them again and again, don't you remember what I did at the Red Sea? Don't you remember the manna? Don't you remember the waters at Meribah? Don't you remember water out of the rock? Don't you remember going across on dry ground across the Jordan River? I haven't changed. I'm the same God. And this is exactly what David is doing here. He is being strong in the Lord. This battle is not mine. It belongs to him. And he would be faithful simply to be God's instrument. And so God does use the past experiences, past deliverance, past blessings, simply as an incentive for us to believe God yet for more. God has already proven himself. Then in verse 38, we find that Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a great coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he hesitated to go. And notice this, for he had not proved it. David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I have not proved them. And he put them off of him. Here we find that there are weapons offered by the world that we simply have not proven, and God does not want us to prove them. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says it this way, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We must indeed choose those weapons whereby we are strong in the Lord. Paul also says, as we noted there in Ephesians 6, take unto you the whole armor of God. This is an armor that we can prove, that hopefully by now many of us have already proven in our experience. And so take unto you the whole armor of God. As we have seen, that those pieces of armor are a direct or indirect reference to the Word of God. It is the same thing that David is saying here. I haven't proven these things, but the Word of God abideth in me, as it did those speaking there from 1 John. And so it's the fullness of the Word of God that must be in us. Notice also in verse 40, he took his staff. The staff is another reference to the Word of God. Thy word and thy staff, they comfort me, as David wrote in Psalm 23. And it's the Word of God that our stay and our staff of today. So he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones. Five, of course, is the number of grace. We have seen it so many times. It testifies of the manifold grace of God. David chose five of them, but he only needed one. But you see, this is abundant grace. This is grace that is more abundant than what we actually take. And it's always that way. It is the manifold grace of God. And then we find out that the stones are rather interesting. Did you know that God is the only one that can make a stone? Only God can supply then the word of his grace, because that's what we are talking about here. This is the word of his grace that David picked up at this particular point. His grace is so very important. Ephesians 2:8 says it this way: for by grace are you saved through faith. This is what David claimed that day when he picked up those stones. It was the grace of God that was going to deliver him. He experienced it firsthand that day because God did bring deliverance. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. David found that out firsthand experience. He was the one out there alone with Goliath, and it was the grace of God that delivered him, and he experienced that. His strength came from God. And then, of course, the whole nation of Israel delivered also. Romans 5:20 expresses his grace this way: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, we know this, as we have seen so many times. Sin abounded, especially at the cross. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But I'll tell you, sin was also abounding here in the form of Goliath, and grace was sufficient to overcome him also. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. These are all references. This grace which was so manifested and provided at the cross of Calvary. But this is what we must understand in our battles against the enemy. When we begin to lay hold of the grace of God, when we begin to pick up the stones for ourselves to cast at the enemy, the wonders of the Word of God, let us always remember, we must not lose sight of it, and this grace that we have in overcoming the power of the enemy originated at the cross of Christ. We don't have any victory today independent of the cross of Jesus. It must always be held in our view. Understand that the cross is the basis for any victory that we may have over Satan himself. We have seen from time to time that this whole scene is a beautiful expression of Jesus and his victory over Satan. As we're going to find later, as you've seen already from your Sunday school days, this one little stone that went from David's sling and hit the giant in the only place he could hurt him. The only place that didn't have armor was his forehead. It tells us exactly the same story. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. He crushed his head at the cross of Calvary. That's the reason. That's why that we can have victory over Satan, that David had victory over Goliath the way he did here. This indeed, this entire scene, a picture of Christ eliminating Satan and his power there at the cross. Once again, the stones themselves, it's the word of his grace. The stone is Christ Jesus. He is the rock, again made only by God. These stones testify of the word of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen again and again. Then I was impressed with the fact that David specifically picked out smooth stones. Of course he did. From the natural, he wanted stones that did not have any rough edges on them, so that their course, the trajectory of this stone, would not be altered and he would miss his mark. So he chose a smooth stone, no wind resistance, anything like that to interfere with it. But this smooth stone teaches us concerning the wonders of divine grace. It is the grace of God which is not abrasive. It is the grace of God which is smooth indeed, or comforting. It is divine grace which is freely accessible, easy to appropriate, easy to take hold of. This is the grace that David chose that day. Then if you go down to verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. I am sure that he thought this was the most foolish thing he had ever seen. Verse 43, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Goliath thought it was rather foolish, and we find today that that same thing prevails in our midst. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it this way, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I'm sure that Goliath thought this was the most ridiculous thing he had ever seen in his life. This little stripling coming out here just had a staff in his hand. As I meditated on that, I thought, unless Goliath had a real good eyesight, he may not even have known that David had a sling, and he wouldn't have cared if he did have it. But you see, this is God's way. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But David's foolish way was indeed the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just the power of God's word is sufficient to bring deliverance. And we have found that in our own experience many, many times down through the years. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, Goliath, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These were the weapons that God chose for David. And if you go through the scripture, you will find that there are many, many times that God used some very foolish ways in the eyes of men in order to deliver his people. Talk about unorthodox. Some of them are just completely against reason. Indeed, the reasoning of men. But what does God care? He can do what he wants to, and he does. And so it was with David. He was very comfortable in picking up five smooth stones from the brook in order to choose his weapon and to exercise it. Verse 45. David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But notice a young man who was strong in the Lord. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. Pretty big words for such a little boy, but he could back him up because he is strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's not trying to impress anyone else. He is simply going to win the victory that God intended that he should have. He was willing to exercise these foolish weapons and these foolish ways, willing simply to walk by faith, to step out and believe that God is going to give this victory. That is exactly the same path God is calling us to travel today. David was strong in the Lord. In verse 48, he backed it up. Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Ran toward the enemy. This is a young man who is strong in the Lord, and he is absolutely convinced that God is going to take care of him. And so it was that he let that stone go, and that stone hit its mark. I'm sure that David was a tremendous marksman with it. Had great expertise in it. We read of those in the scripture who did have such expertise in the sling, and they used them in battle. But we very well know the reason that David prevailed here is because God saw to it that stone hit its mark. And he will do the same thing, of course, in our lives today. Verse 49, David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine. David prevailed, just exactly as the young men John talked about, overcame the wicked one. Today, God is still searching for those men of God who will step out and exercise these same wonderful credentials. We can own them. We can have them. We can claim them. And we can have the same results of them that David did, the way that those men in John did, the way that Paul exhorted his son Timothy and those in Ephesians to do. We must be the young men who become strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and we too will overcome the wicked one.